Very much looking forward to fall and the change of the seasons. Just really quick question. Whose favorite season is fall? Just out of curiosity. Yeah, it's a great. Fall and spring are probably my favorites. Anyways, so if you've been with us these last 14 weeks, we've been through a series called People in a Place. And I was looking at the two themes of a people in a place throughout the Hebrew Bible. Last week, we actually finished that. And I was very encouraged by it. It was fun to kind of preach through that. And so this morning, we're actually in a new series. As Reed shared, it's a series on the spiritual disciplines. And that might be unfamiliar language to you. And so this morning, I'm going to unpack what I mean by spiritual disciplines and answer maybe a few questions before we get into that. We're going to spend 5 weeks going over some spiritual disciplines, some spiritual practices, what I like to refer to as holy habits. So there's going to be a very practical series. And then after that, we're going to dive into the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth is an amazing book about insiders and outsiders, and I'm looking forward to that. So I want to share just my own personal experience with spiritual disciplines. And as some of you know, I went to private school, K through 12. And I was very fortunate to do that. My parents sacrificed a lot so that I could do that. And I learned about Jesus. I heard about Jesus, like I said, from K through 12. And so at a very early age, I had accepted Jesus into my heart. You know, and every year, because I went to a private Christian school, they would have, what did they call that week? I think it was like Spirit Week, you know. But they bring in a speaker and they get you amped and you recommit your life to Jesus, you know, every year. And so at some point in there, I had committed my life to Christ. But I want to fast forward to my junior year of high school. My junior year of high school, things weren't clicking. I was depressed. It was a really dark time in my life. And I was struggling with persistent and pernicious sin. And I just could not put it to death. I was not experiencing victory. And I couldn't kick it. I doubted my love for Jesus. I doubted I was a Christian. In fact, I felt a whole bunch of condemnation and guilt. And I didn't think God loved me. And I would go to verses like 1 John 3:6. It's not on the screen, but I'll just read it for you. It says, "No one who lives in him or in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." I was like, oh, okay. Or 1 John 3:9, just a few verses later, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." And so, my junior year of high school, I'm dealing with the sin. I'm wrestling with these verses. I feel like whenever I picture God's face, it's just frowning and it's displeased with me. And I don't know. I don't experience the love of God. I doubt I'm a Christian. It went on like this until my senior year of high school, and I shared, back in May, my senior year of high school, I had the privilege of attending a local Bible college, and I took a night class, and that night class was called Personal Discipleship, and it introduced me to two spiritual disciplines, prayer and Bible memorization, but this class was God's gift to me, and I had no idea. I just wanted to learn more. But this class and these disciplines set me on a new trajectory, and I believe that's why I'm here today, not to be melodramatic, but God's gift to me was in this class in teaching me personal disciplines. And so, like I said, it was a class on prayer and memorizing scripture. And I think, you know, I haven't heard a lot of sermons on prayer or like spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, and there can be this sense of like, well, we read about it in the Bible, and we hear other Christians doing it. So, like, we should just like know it, right? Like, when you become a Christian, it's like, you just assume that everybody knows how to pray, or everybody knows how to read the Bible or memorize or meditate on Scripture. But if we're honest, I don't think that's the case. I think a lot of people struggle with something like prayer, which we would agree, I think, is a practice that Christians are to do that we see in the Bible. But like, how do we do it? What does that look like? What does that look like for me in the modern day age? And so through these disciplines, I started to experience victory in my life. I conquered the sin, and I was experiencing hope. When we feel helpless, we feel hopeless. Steve Magnus, in his book called Do Hard Things, he says, our level of control changes how we respond to stress. What that means is if you have high control over a situation, you're going to feel low stress. If you have low control over a situation, you're going to feel high stress, right? You can imagine those situations that you've been in where you had no control of what was going on, and your stress level is through the roof. When I look back on that time when I was in junior and senior in high school, I felt hopeless, and I felt hopeless because I felt helpless. I had no tools with which to walk through the Christian life. So my stress was through the roof, and it was through the roof because I had no control. It felt like I had no control over myself. And here's what I realized through this class and through practicing just these two disciplines, was that the disciplines allowed me to take responsibility of my own Christian maturity. And I believe that this is how God designed it, that it's not contrary to God's design, that it is God's design. And this is the case that I'll make this morning, because we all come this morning with various issues and problems and difficulties. And I believe that the spiritual disciplines can make a difference in each of your lives. Now, I'm not going to say that it's a magic bullet, because it's not. I'm not going to say that it's a quick fix, because it's not. That's not how God works, but he does want to cooperate with us as we cooperate with him and his Spirit to develop the image of Christ in our lives. So it's not a quick fix, it's not a magic bullet, and it's going to take work, and change happens slowly. And more often, or moreover, as you know, external circumstances happen in your life that you have no control over. And that the spiritual disciplines, they're not going to change those circumstances. If you're, you know, facing potential job loss or maybe a death of a loved one, like, the disciplines won't affect those external circumstances, but they will affect how you show up and how you respond in the midst of those. Make sense? Follow? Okay. So my desire for this morning is to entice you to implement and to try some of these spiritual disciplines in your normal, regular rhythms and routines. And so this morning, I'm going to ask two questions. I'm going to attempt to answer them. The first is, what are the spiritual disciplines? And the second is, why do we need them? So I'm going to start with the first. What are the spiritual disciplines? As I said, some of you might not be familiar with that language. You might not even like that language because it has the word discipline in it. I get it. We'll talk about that. But here's my very simple definition for spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are holy habits of the Christian that are empowered by the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And I'll say that again because I see some of you taking notes. Spiritual disciplines are holy habits of the Christian empowered by the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And essentially, if I could boil it down to two words, they're holy habits. And that these holy habits, that the Holy Spirit comes along and cooperates with them, and that through the combination of our work and the Holy Spirit's work, empowering work, that they make us into the image of Jesus. And so as we're talking about this, I want to recognize that there are some holy habits, there are some spiritual disciplines that aren't in the Bible. And these practices have been developed over the centuries, and Christians have found great success with them, and they could be beneficial to you. But that being said, because they're not in Scripture, Jesus isn't assuming that you're going to do them. So, for example, they could include disciplines like centering prayer. Perhaps you've heard of this. Journaling is another one. They're both of those, centering prayer and journaling, are something that I do, but I don't find them in Scripture. And so there's no assumption on Jesus' part that you should practice them. But that being said, there are other habits in Scripture. For example, prayer. Prayer is a holy habit. I feel like I don't need to make the case for it, but I will. But you see it all over the Old Testament and New Testament. It's just there. And it's assumed that as followers of Jesus that we will do it. A basic definition, probably oversimplification, is talking to God, right? And next week we'll look at the Lord's Prayer in particular, about how Jesus talks about praying and what we should do. But at its very base, definition is talking to God. You can do it in your car. You can do it while you're on a walk. You can do it while you're talking with somebody else. You can do it in your mind. You can do it verbally. That's what I like doing. Some people like writing their prayers. But prayer is essentially just communicating with God. Keep it simple. Jesus assumes that his followers would do that. Another example of a spiritual, of a holy habit is Bible meditation. For example, we see this in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And in verse 2, we see it here, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord? That's, we could say scripture as followers of Jesus. We could broaden that out to say scripture. But whose delight is in the is in scripture, and who meditates on his scripture day and night? That person, and I love, man, listen to this, verse 3, it's amazing. The result of meditating on God's word, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. We see very similar language in Joshua 1, verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Find that interesting. And then meditate on it day and night, so that there's this combination of what does it look like to meditate? Well, we know that it involves the mouth. It involves the lips. Rehearsing it over and over. Meditate. So keep this book of the law on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then listen to this. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And the psalmist gives us a picture of what that looks like, biblically speaking. Here's a couple more spiritual habits. Fasting is one. And this has gained popularity in recent, in our recent day and age, but not for spiritual reasons, right? Intermittent fasting. A lot of people are doing it for physical reasons, but fasting biblically is different than intermittent fasting. It involves intention. So just to say that in scripture, Moses fasted on the mountain. The Israelite people fasted in the book of Esther, and Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Spiritual habits don't have to be daily. They could be weekly. For example, Sabbath keeping. This is a practice that my wife and I started about 5 years ago, and it was really hard at first, but it made a ton of difference in our life and helps regulate our rhythms. As an introvert, one of my favorite spiritual habits is solitude and silence. We see this in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And we also see that when Jesus began his ministry, that he went off to be by himself as he was led by the Holy Spirit. This morning, as you all are here, you are actually practicing a holy habit. Because holy habits don't have to be individualistic, but they can actually very well be corporate. And so when you guys gather together, when we all gather together as the body of Christ, this is a holy habit. It is a weekly habit, a weekly rhythm that you undertake to commune with one another and with God, and that this regular weekly rhythm actually shapes you, and it forms you into the image of Jesus. Corporate worship is another one. As we gather together, worship can certainly be done individually, but certainly as we gather together, that's a holy habit. So there are many more, and if you're at all interested in reading about them, I recommend a book called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's a great introduction, and when I read it through, I've read it probably three times, and man, when I was reading it through, like every other sentence, I would highlight. It's a great book, and if you're a reader, I recommend reading that. But spiritual disciplines is how it's historically referred to, and some of you struggle with that word, discipline, and I get that. And so while there are some positives, there are some positives to the word discipline, there are also some negatives and some negative connotations that come up with this. Primarily, this idea of when I say discipline, what comes to my mind is this idea of like grinning and bearing through it and hating every minute of it. That's not how the discipline should be. and so when we think of disciplines, I want you to think of them slightly differently. I want you to picture them like keys. Keys to your home. What do keys to your home allow you to do? They get you in the door and they allow you to access the benefits and pleasures of your home. They allow you to go into your bed at night and rest. They allow you to take a warm shower after a hard day's work. Spiritual disciplines are like keys that get you in to your home. I just spent a week in Disneyland, so this is where my mind is at. Spiritual disciplines are like a ticket into Disneyland. Disneyland still exists, but I can't get into it without a ticket, right? And so they allowed me, the tickets to Disneyland allowed me to do things that I would not otherwise be able to do. In and of themselves, the disciplines are nothing. They only help to connect us to the source of all spiritual power, the Holy Spirit himself. Without the Holy Spirit's ministry and enabling, the disciplines can deteriorate into legalistic practices that lead to spiritual death instead of spiritual fruitfulness. That was Pan and Greg in their book. I'm a big fan of David Brooks. He's a writer for the New York Times and the Atlantic. And he's not a Christian, but he wrote this. We don't become better because we acquire new information. We become better because we acquire better loves. That's really what the disciplines are about. Acquiring better loves. Making us more in love with Jesus and our brother and sister in Christ. Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. And then Willard says this, the greatest need that you and I have, the greatest need of collective humanity is renovation of the heart. And that is the forming and changing of our loves and desires. And so the Holy Spirit utilizes and empowers these habits to shape our loves. And as our loves are shaped, we become more like Jesus. I love this quote. I don't know how to say his name. It's a French name. You probably heard the quote. I'll just read it for you. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. And this is getting at this desire of, at our desires to change our loves, to form those and to shape those so that we become more like Jesus. So in order to generate a love, I don't just teach you about it, but I encourage you to practice these things and to try them and to give them a week, 2 weeks, a month, and to see what it does in your heart, in your mind. I have an odd example of this, but I'll share it. My odd example is ice baths. So it's a long story, but I started doing ice baths. It's weird. You can judge me. It's fine. But the point is, so I do ice baths, and then Noah, he's seen me doing these, and he started doing them with me. I didn't tell him to do it. I didn't teach him the health benefits and the emotional and the mental benefits. I just did them. He started doing them, and he likes them. And he's creating a habit that is forming and shaping him. This is how humanity works. We can certainly convince and try to explain and bolster desires that way. But think to the things that you like to do, whether it's playing guitar or whether it's doing art or painting or cross stitch or crochet or any of these things. How did you develop a love for it? Did somebody come and explain to you the many benefits? Or did somebody just invite you into them to practice them? And then once you started practicing them, you developed a love for it. That's how the spiritual disciplines worked. I want to answer the question, why do we need spiritual disciplines? I've heard this before. Isn't Jesus enough? Like, why do I have to practice anything? That's a great question. But my opening illustration, I had Jesus. And I'm not saying that he isn't enough. But what I'm saying is that I had Jesus and I was still beset by sin. Because I was not taking responsibility for my own actions. See, Jesus and God, I believe that they respect our decisions, our moral autonomy. And Jesus and God loved me. And there are some people who we see in life, I don't know if you have read the book Unbroken, Louis Zamperini, that he came back from World War II, and he was drunk and struggled with alcoholism. And he goes to a Billy Graham crusade, meets Jesus, and is overnight cured. That is an amazing example, but that is not common everyday life. And I think it's the example that proves the rule. It's the exception that proves the rule. That for most of us, that we need to construct rhythms and habits that form and shape us into the image of Jesus. And so while I had Jesus, I had not ordered my life in such a way as to produce life and to produce obedience. Another example, we've heard of pastors, big and small, who make moral failings, and I believe that they sincerely love Jesus, and we should not condemn them. But while they were hired for their skills, it's the character that ultimately was their downfall, right? It's the character that wasn't cultivated in the image of Jesus. And I think perhaps the biggest reason that I believe that we should practice disciplines is Jesus did. And as followers of Jesus, we want to emulate his life and his teachings. And when you think of prayer, Jesus doesn't command us to do it. He just simply assumes that we are, because we're a follower of him, right? Jesus practiced silence and solitude. He went off to be by himself, whether it was in the early morning or for 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. He practiced silence. We see this immediately prior to his crucifixion, Matthew 27:12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, this is before he is crucified immediately, before he gave no answer. He did not have to have the last word. He did not have to prove them right. Silence is a spiritual discipline. James 1:26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. James, I love the book of James because it is the wisdom literature of the New Testament. And wisdom literature is concerned with what we do, how we should live, what life produces flourishing. Jesus practiced Bible memorization. He quotes scripture. When he quotes scripture, he's not walking around with a giant Torah scroll. He is a walking Torah scroll. And we could say, okay, well, yeah, but he's God. True. But a lot of young men at that time would have had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, at least the Pentateuch. And so I believe that while Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man, and that he set an example for us to follow, that we can follow as followers of him, as he is our teacher. So he did these things. I think we should do them as well. A student is not greater than their teacher. That's what Jesus says. As a teacher does, so does the students. Colossians 3:10 tells us to put on the new person. And in general, then, this is what Willard says. In general, then, we put on the new person by regular activities that are in our power, and we become what we could not be by direct effort. We all know that our mind affects our body, but here's something pretty cool, that recent research has actually indicated that what we do with our body affects our mind. Before I was the head pastor here at North Park, I was a worship pastor for about 7 to 8 years, and before that I did it volunteer for a decade or more. And so one of the questions was, as a worship pastor, my desire was to get people, to encourage people to sing. I couldn't force them to do that, but encourage them to be an active participant in what is going on, okay? And as a worship pastor, I thought a lot about the practice of raising hands in worship, right? Some churches are more comfortable with it, some are not, and that's fine. But I spent a lot of time thinking about this, right? What do we do here? And for a long time, I was under the assumption of, like, I only do this, I only raise my hands when I feel it. Because I want to be authentic. I don't want to be dishonest. I don't want to be disingenuous. And I want to worship God. And within the last little bit, I've come to realize, and looking at the research, is that what we do with our body actually affects what we think and what we feel. And so is it possible that by doing this, even when I don't feel it, that it is encouraging me to worship God? And that's not saying that you all have to do that, but the point is that what we do with our bodies affects what we think and what we feel. And so why do we even need discipline? Isn't Christianity just about grace? In response to this, I think of 2 Peter 1:5-9. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to read the full thing. It says this: for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, I like this verse, these verses, for many reasons. One, it tells me that maturity is in increasing measure. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, right? That it's not like an instantaneous thing for most people. But the second thing, and more importantly to our discussion today of why do we need disciplines? Why do we need holy habits? These things that are beneficial to us. Verse 5, make every effort. That Peter, an apostle of Jesus, recognizes that it requires effort on our part to experience the life of God. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't even happen easily. It requires effort on our part. God is not opposed to effort. He is opposed to earning. You cannot earn your salvation. But he is not opposed to effort. He is not opposed to you cooperating with him and bringing about the kingdom in your life. He is opposed to earning. And when I think about the rest of life, this makes sense. Let's say I've never played the piano, and if I just went and sat at this piano, and I said, God, I believe that you can. Give me the ability to be the next Mozart. Now, God could certainly do that, but God doesn't do that. That's not how God works. It would take effort, years of practice and discipline, right, to become proficient at practicing and playing the piano. I played guitar for probably 2 decades at this point. It takes a lot of effort, especially initially, to get good. Played flute, play the bass, you play drums, you are a painter. All of these things that God has structured the rest of the world, that it requires work on our part. And I don't think the Christian life is different, that it requires effort. And as we cooperate with Jesus, if we want to use a biblical example, take the Exodus. Israel did not earn their Exodus from Egypt, but they had to walk through the water. And their walking through the water was an act of trust. And your act of trust is, I'm going to believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about, and I'm going to live my life according to his will. And I'm going to follow him in how he structured his life. That is an act of trust. That is you walking through the metaphorical waters. Bonhoeffer has this great quote about grace. Listen to what he says. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. And that's really what we're talking about this morning, is that the spiritual habits are about discipleship, that Jesus is our teacher, that he is our rabbi. We say, okay, Jesus, as you're my teacher and as you're my rabbi, I'm going to be your follower. That essentially a disciple is just a student. And disciples in those days, that they would follow their rabbi around everywhere, and they would not only learn the knowledge that they had to share, but they would learn their practices and their mannerisms and all of that. And so that's what it means for us as a 21st century follower of Jesus, is when we come to the Gospels and when we come to the New Testament, we come to the Old and we come to all of it, we say, okay, how do I need to structure my life to be obedient to Jesus? And so my desire this morning is simply to entice you to maybe try, to maybe just implement some of these into your life, because I believe that they'll be of help to you. And it doesn't make you a super Christian. It just simply makes you a follower of Jesus. And I believe that as you do these things and as you try them and go slowly, that you'll grow into the image of Christ. I want to answer one final question. How do you know if you're doing the disciplines right? How do you know if you're doing the habits right? We all remember the year 2020. I was talking about it just out here in the library. The year 2020, I remember it, one, because the forest fires were horrible in Eugene. Anybody remember how bad those fires were? They were so bad. It was like post-apocalyptic. You'd look out and the sky was red and ash was on your car, and it's like, man, what is going on? The rest of the world remembers 2020 because of COVID. It was just a bad year. And I remember when I first heard about COVID, and honestly not taking it seriously because, you know, we had not experienced a worldwide pandemic. And then you start to hear more, and you start to hear things going down in other parts of the world. You're like, oh, man. And the death count is rising, and right? And then you hear about people in your town, maybe your state and then your town, and maybe there are people who you knew who had it, right? And then I remember thinking, like, I wonder if I'm going to get it. I remember wondering, when am I going to get it? And I remember distinctly, I woke up, and I have a morning ritual. It is a holy habit of me becoming more like Jesus. I make my coffee in the morning, and I remember I took my first sip, which is like the best experience in the day is when you take your first sip of coffee, if you're a coffee drinker. And I remember not tasting anything. And I remember thinking, oh, no, I think I have COVID. I remember getting hot sauce. I tasted the hot sauce. Nope. I remember eating peanut butter. Nope. And then I remember taking a test. And I remember, I'm sure that you guys have taken that test too. You know, you have the line. There's like the one line. And then you just like, you just wait. And this, you're like, and sure enough, that test, another line came up. That test proved that I had COVID. How do we know if we're doing the spiritual disciplines right? God has given us a test. John 13, 34 through 35 says this. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So how do you know if you're doing them right? Does it generate love for God? And does it generate love for people? That's how you know if you're doing the spiritual disciplines right. I'll probably talk about it later next week when I talk about prayer. But there was a time when I practiced prayer and it did not generate love for other people. And I was very legalistic. And when I think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' time, that they were great at practicing these things. But did they love God? And did they love their neighbor? I don't think so, based on what I see in the Gospels. And so as you're practicing these things, how do you know if you're doing them right? Is it generating love for God? Is it generating love for neighbor? And not every season requires every discipline. But we'll just talk about a few. I'm going to preach on prayer and Bible memorization. Greg, our very own Greg Brock, will be preaching as well on a discipline that has been very meaningful in his life. And so just my invitation to you is that these, just give them a try. It does not make you a super Christian. We're not going to be legalistic about them. But I simply want to give you some spiritual things, some spiritual practices that you can do that may benefit your life. Does that make sense? Okay, great. With that being said, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are your people, and we come together to worship you and to learn about how to follow you better. That's my desire for this series, that it wouldn't create any kind of legalism or condemnation. None of that, but God, that we could view these as ways to cooperate with you in producing spiritual maturity in our lives, that we wouldn't be set by sin, we wouldn't be defeated, but we could align ourselves with you and how you structure the world to bring about Christian maturity. That's my desire for this series, and I pray that nobody would experience guilt or condemnation as we go through these, but that they would experience life instead as we build our lives on your love. God, we love you, and we praise you. We come to you in your Son's name, we all said. Amen.